to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Of course, the words of David. More words from David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me on a high rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Testing. More words from David. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It did switch off, Isla. Sorry. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. The words of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, O King, to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I've exalted a young man from among my people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with Him will never fail. I will establish His line forever, His throne as long as the heavens endure. The words of Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy all on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The words of Isaiah again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The words of Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The words of Jeremiah again. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. The words of Jeremiah again. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. The words of Ezekiel. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The words of Matthew. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go to them. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The words of Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Also from Luke, but the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The words of Luke. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Words of Paul. "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" The words of Paul. Again, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Words of Paul again. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The words of Jesus. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, And what he shuts, no one can open. The words of John. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The words of John and Jesus. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away words away from the book, from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Now, I share that with you because we are doing a study on the life of David. And David represents so much more than just one man. As we have seen, David was given a covenant. We are about to see that as we study 2 Samuel chapter 7. The prophet Nathan is about to come and give David this incredible covenant that God is going to bless him. And David represents for us a Christ type, if you will. And as we see, Jesus is linked inseparably to David and to the prophecy of the Christ coming. It's all tied to David. David is this Christ type that we look forward to. Yes, David was a man, and he was a sinful man in that he sinned like we do, but he also repented and was restored, and God blessed him in spite of his sin nature. But what I want to do tonight as we get into this, after having read that to you, and I hope that ministered to you to be able to tie so many prophecies together and see the fulfillment at the very end of time. And Jesus himself referred to himself as that root, that offspring of David. But I want to do a bit of review tonight, especially for those of you who are new to the class. We have spent the last year in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, all the way through chapter 6. And I'm going to do just a brief overview tonight of what we've covered. And we will, time permitting, get into chapter 7. So let me just dig in. What we have seen, basically, up to this point is the stage being set, if you will, for David to come on the scene. And as I told you at the beginning of last year when we started digging deeper back, I was going to teach just on the life of David, but then I decided to teach all of 1 Samuel as a prelude for the life of David, because it's important to understand the time of the judges and what was going on in Israel during that time, and a king ultimately coming on the scene. So what we saw in last year's study was Samuel being born And if you're interested in the timing of this, Samuel was born approximately 1105 B.C. Okay? Now, and I want to just hit a few verses as we go through this summary. Just some of the key verses that we talked about last year. Of course, we know that Samuel was given to Hannah, who was childless. And it's an amazing thing. God did a miracle in her life and gave her a child. And then what does she do with the child? She gives him right back to God. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27. Hannah gives this beautiful prayer in chapter 2, but prior to that she says in 1 Samuel 1:27, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then we see that beautiful prayer of hers in the next chapter. But what an amazing heart that she had. You know, there are some times when the Lord blesses us with something so great that it just has to be given back to him. And this is something that David certainly understood. And we will see later in our study this year that David has the same kind of heart for God and understands this kind of thing. We'll see it where the men go to get the water from Bethlehem for David because he's longing for this water from his hometown. And they break through the Philistine lines to go get the water and bring it to him, and he pours it out on the ground. And he says, God forbid that I should do this. That he says, this is the blood of these men. And he pours it out as a sacrifice to God. He realizes it's something too great for him to consume, to take himself, and he offers this great blessing back to God. His men may not have understood it. And Hannah's family may not have understood her. But she gave the child back. And what does God do? You can't outgive him. He blessed her with more children. It's a beautiful thing. Then, of course, we see Samuel being a judge over Israel. And what do the people start asking for? We want a king. And why do they want a king? Everybody else has one, and we want to be like everybody else. Well, whenever you want to be like everybody else, let that be a red flag to you. Okay? And so, what does God do? He grants them their wish. And he gives them Saul. And what do we see? We saw in a number of lessons, Saul comes on the scene. Tall, strapping young man, good-looking guy. And he does a great job at first. Everything goes well for a while. But then what happens? He gets too big for his britches. He gets too prideful for God to use him. And he begins to take things into his own hands. And he is rejected as king. Turn to chapter 13. You remember where he becomes a priest. He takes on the priesthood himself, basically. Samuel doesn't show up at the appointed time, and so they're getting ready to go to war, and Samuel says, well, you didn't show up, so I just went ahead and did the sacrifice. Well, here's what is said to him. 1 Samuel 13:13. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And of course, we know from one of the passages I just read you in Acts where Paul identifies who that man is. Of course, we know that that must be David that he's talking about, but he's not identified by name. But then the New Testament identifies him by name. It is David that God has sought out. And of course, chapter 15, we see again, we see Saul sinning. And we see God basically saying to him, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. Look at verse 10, 1 Samuel 15:10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Jump down to verse 17. Samuel said to Saul, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel? But again, his pride grew as God blessed him, and he thought it was about him instead of it being about God. And he took the credit, and he made memorials to himself rather than to the Lord's work. And then we see in chapter 16, David come on the scene. And it's an interesting story because, as I shared with you last year, the Jewish tradition is that Jesse didn't even line his, it didn't line David up with his other sons when Samuel came to anoint the next king because he thought that David might be an illegitimate son. So he didn't even bring him in from the fields where he was a shepherd. And so he lines up his sons, and Samuel goes down the line and says, well, surely this one's the next king of Israel, because this guy's really tall and good-looking. And God says, no. No, he says, verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so he says, well, don't you have any more sons? And he says, well, yeah, I got this scrawny little kid out here in the field. We'll bring him here. So he brings him here. And that's the one. And God says, that's the one, anoint him. There's somebody I can do something with. Because he's not full of himself. And in verse 13, it says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, as we talked about before, that's very unusual. In fact, this is the only time this is mentioned in all of the Old Testament. You see, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a particular work. They would do that work of the Lord, and then the Spirit would depart. It might come upon them again for another work and depart. This is the only time in all of the Old Testament that we see the Spirit come upon somebody never to leave him again. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And so I said that David represents this Christ who is to come. But you know what? David also represents the church who is to come, because when the church comes and God sends His Holy Spirit, He doesn't put His Spirit within us and then remove it and then want us to do another work and put His Spirit in and remove it. He gives us the life of His Son, and it is eternal. It is not temporary up to the next point or up to the point of our next sin. He gives us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So David is anointed to be the next king. And he becomes king the next day, right? And everything's great. Life's easy. He builds a palace, right? No, not hardly. What do we see happen next? Well, we see things like the story of David and Goliath. I mean, here's David now. He's been anointed to be the next king. But he's still out in the fields. And his brothers have gone to battle. They're soldiers. David's not big enough. He's like a nothing. So his father says, okay, I want you to take some food to your brothers. Send some supplies to your brothers. So he goes, and there's Goliath taking on the nation of Israel. And everybody's afraid to go fight him. And David says, who is this uncircumcised, meaning this heathen, to come up against the God of Israel? Our God can take him on. That's no big deal. And so David goes and fights the battle. And what does he say? The battle is the Lord's. And when the victory comes, does David take all the credit for it? Oh, no. No, he gives God the credit. But what happens is, Saul starts getting jealous now because the people are seeing that David is this great warrior. And so we see the undercurrent begin of Saul getting jealous about David and what's going on in his life. And we see Saul now wanting to kill David ultimately. But we see this beautiful friendship of Saul's son, Jonathan, and David. Probably the most beautiful friendship portrayed in all of the scriptures. And so here is David and Jonathan, best friends, and Jonathan's father, Saul, who's trying to kill David. And throughout most of 1 Samuel, we see this going on. And ultimately, we see the death of Saul and three of his sons in battle with the Philistines on Mount Gilboa in Israel. Three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, are all killed, and Saul on Mount Gilboa during this battle. And of course, the word comes to David of what has happened. And we see the heart of David shine forth, this beautiful, loving heart, when he finds out the news. Now, of course, we know that there's a man that comes and gives David the news. And he says, you know, Saul is dead. Your enemy's dead. And David says, well, how do you know that? And he says, well, I was there and Saul was dying. And he said, run me through with the sword. So I did. So, I took some of the goodies from him and I brought it to you to prove to you that he's dead. And what does David do? He says, take this man and strike him down, for he has dared to touch God's anointed. See, something David wouldn't do throughout his life, even though he was right, and it would have been so easy for him to try and vindicate himself, he didn't do it. He didn't take justice into his own hands. He let God do it. He said to Saul, God will judge between you and me. I don't need to judge you. He let God take care of it. And God ultimately did. But he took that man and he struck him down for daring to touch God's anointed. And then we see this beautiful lament that David does in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read part of it to you. Because I want you to notice that David remembers only the good of Saul. 1 Samuel 1:23. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. I love to read that when we're in Israel, driving alongside Mount Gilboa. And so we see David now losing his best friend, and his enemy has been slain. Saul has been slain. And of course, we see David now finally being anointed to be king. Right? So everything's all well and good, right? Well, it took somewhere between 11 and 15 years. We can't nail it down, but about 11 to 15 years from the time that David was anointed to be king before he becomes king over Judah. Now, you've still got some of the sympathizers of Saul and his family up in the northern part of Israel. So David just becomes the king over Judah. Then it takes 7 more years before he is anointed to be king over all of Israel. So up to 22 years of waiting for what God had said was going to happen to him. How many of us would have been faithful to wait 22 years? And so what we see at the end of chapter 6, if you'll go there with me, we see where David has conquered. In the chapter before, we saw where David conquers a little town by the name of Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, and he renames it Jerusalem. It is the place where, long before that, Melchizedek had an encounter with Abraham, or I should say Abraham had an encounter with Melchizedek, at a place called Salem. And David renames it Jerusalem or New Salem. Same place. And in verse 13, we see the ark now being brought back to Jerusalem. Let's just read it. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. See, it was all about her, not about the Lord. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." See, David knew it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. "But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And that effectively brought about the end of Saul's dynasty. It was kaput. It was over. That was the end of it. He had no more relations with her. She would not have a descendant. And Saul's family was wiped out because it was all about her. And she was like her father because it was all about him. And now we come to chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Well, and let me just tell you, before we really dig into this chapter, this chapter 7 is really like the high point of all of the history of the nation of Israel. It is the high point of the history that the Jews refer to as the early or the former prophets. Now, I've told you before that the Old Testament is, some of the books are combined in the Jewish Bible, and they put them in a different order. They combine them differently. And Joshua to 2 Kings is what we're referring to here, the earlier or the former prophets. So everything from Joshua to 2 Kings in our Bible would be considered that. But if you take that history of Israel, this is like the high point. Because God is about to do something special with David and with his household. And so David is saying here, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar." So he's got like the cedars of Lebanon in this great house that he has built. And he says, but the ark of God and God's presence is at this time, God made his presence to dwell in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, which is still a tent. They've not built a temple, but that's where God's presence dwelt. And he says, "Here I am living in this palace while the ark of God remains in a tent." But notice what he does. He has this idea to build a temple for God. And what's the first thing that he does? He wants to get godly counsel. So he says to Nathan the prophet, basically, "Here's what I want to do." So he calls Nathan in and he tells him. Verse 3. Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Oops, not so fast. Not so fast, Nathan. See, even the prophet of God needs to seek guidance and not just speak off the cuff. And that's a good warning for all of us, okay? We need to pray, we need to consider, we need to deliberate, we need to seek God's will, his guidance. And Nathan says, basically, "Well, that sounds like a good idea to me. Go for it. God's with you. Go for it, David." But verse 4 comes. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, now, we don't know how the word of the Lord came to him. It could have been a vision. Could have been a dream. Could have been the Lord just speaking out loud to him. We don't know. But the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" What's the answer to the question? Did God ever say to any of the rulers, "Build me a house of cedar"? No. No. And my Bible has an interesting note here. It says, David misunderstood the Lord's priorities. He reflected the pagan notion that the gods were interested in human beings only as builders and maintainers of their temples. and as practitioners of their religion. Instead, the Lord had raised up rulers in Israel only to shepherd his people. That is also why he had brought David from the pasture. So here God is saying, basically, to Nathan, to say to David, have I told you to do this? Is this something that I've asked for? It's like God says, I'm perfectly content hanging out in the Holy of Holies. I'm good. Verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And David is at a period of peace here. He's not at war. God is granting this to him. Now let me just share with you. Go with me to Hebrews 3, verse 7. Isn't this what we're longing for? To have rest? Particularly in this society today. Hebrews 3, starting with verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. But then he says in verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end of confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So who is it that enters into the rest? The believer. And so when God is giving this covenant, go back to 2 Samuel, giving this covenant to David, he's saying, I will also give you rest from your enemies. And he's not talking about a temporary rest. He is talking about an eternal rest that all believers in Christ will have. He goes on to say, picking up at verse 11, halfway through 11, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for My name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His Father, and He will be My Son. When He does wrong, I will punish Him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But My love will never be taken away from Him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before Me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, we're going to stop in just a minute, and we're going to come back next week and dig into this a little more. But I want to end tonight with this thought. David's heart here is pure, and he wants to do something for the Lord. He is living in a great palace, and he wants to do something in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. What is it that he wants to do? He wants to build a temple for God to dwell in. He wants to build Him a house. And what happens? Through the prophet Nathan, God continues His covenant that He has given to Abraham. It's like a continuation of the covenant that all the world would be blessed through Him. But God turns the tables. And He says, "David, David, David, you want to build a house for Me and for My name? You can't outgive Me, David. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to build a dynasty for you, David, that is not just going to go on through your lifetime, but your name is going to be remembered. And your dynasty is going to go on forever. You, David, will have someone who sits on the throne of Israel forever." You see how great God is? See, David just wants to build him this material structure that he can put the Ark of the Covenant in. Ark of the Covenant. And God says, "It's a nice thought, David. But I can do you one better. And you can take this to the bank, David. Because unlike what happened with Saul, even when you fall down, even when you stumble, even when you sin with Bathsheba, when you repent and turn from that, your dynasty is still going to continue. It's going to go on. And you know what, David? From that union, there's going to come a son who will ultimately build Me a house. And through his lineage, from your own body, the King of Israel will come, who will sit on the throne forever. I'm going to do this, David. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to send a Savior. See, it wasn't about David. And so I ask you, is it about you? Is your heart like David's? Do you have within you what David had within him to say, one thing I seek, and that is to see your face, to gaze on your beauty in your temple forever and ever and ever? Is that the desire of your heart? That was the desire of David's heart. In spite of his flaws, God saw a man who had a heart for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the covenant that you gave to Abraham and to David, that all the world would be blessed and that you would send a Savior. And that Savior would be the root of David. Lord, I thank you for David, a person that we can relate to. For we fall and we stumble. But Lord, I pray, oh Lord, give us a heart like David. Give us a heart to know you better. Give us a heart that when we sin, we confess. We don't make excuses, but we humble ourselves before you so that you can lift us up. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified as we begin the study of this church year. That you would be lifted up in our lives, Lord. And that people would know that we have been with Jesus, who is the root, the offspring of David. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.